Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. I got a chance to, from time to time, to coach 9 and 10-year-olds. And I'm an incredible coach. I have great plans. Draw up these great plans, and I teach them to them. We practice them. We show up for the game, and we go out there. I review them. We huddle up. I call the play. I look over at the coach because I'm like, we're gonna kill you with this play. It's just a genius play. It's gonna be awesome. And they all line up, they say hike, and they go. They don't do what I told them to do. They go in all different directions. Like, what's going on? Well, what's going on is there's a lot of misunderstanding. And when you teach 9 and 10-year-old sports, almost every play, someone misunderstands what's going on and what happens. And today we're going to talk about Jesus being misunderstood and relate it to how do we understand Christ. There's another place that you have enormous amount of misunderstanding. That's in your family. Like it can happen right between husband and wife, happens between husband and sister, or between brother and sister, happens between parents, children, extended family, a lot of misunderstanding. Did you know that Jesus had a physical family? Well, Domingo's here to teach us about that. So, Domingo, take it away.
So I was on vacation in Florida, and Pastor Chris emailed me and asked me if I could share some thought on Jesus' first 30 years of his life and his family. So then I started studying it, but then I came to a conclusion. I didn't know his first 30 years of life. See, I knew when he was born, and then I know his 30 years after when he started his ministry. The first 30 years, you know, he was just like a regular human being type thing. You know, God made himself as a human being. He was born just like the same way you have your child. You know, women, you know, they go through delivery and everything. He was just like a regular child, right? He needed to learn. He needed to grow. Mary, you know, worship God, follow his instructions. And Joseph also did too when the angel came to him. Even though he was special, his mother knew he was special, right? The spirit was working in him. It takes time, and he had to be taught, and he had to grow into that position just like everybody else, because God himself wanted to feel what we felt as a baby. From birth to 12, they used to go to the temple, to the synagogue. So he was getting fed. It's like going to church. He was getting fed. So all that time to the age of 12, there's a verse here, because there's only two or three verses of Jesus being silent, right? Because from there, it picks up the age of 30. And this comes from Luke 40, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom and grace of God, and God was with him. And one funny thing is I never knew Jesus had brothers and sisters. That's another thing in them 30 days. He had 4 brothers and 2 sisters. I ain't know that. Probably you guys know that, but I ain't know that. From the age 12, that his mother went and got him back, because he had got left behind, and his mother went back to see where he was at. He was around the leaders, you know, learning the word. He went back, and then he went back to his signing years from 12 to 30. So from there, he had to learn how to take care of his brothers and sisters. He was the older brother. What he learned from Joseph when he was little was being a carpenter. So from there, he started being a carpenter, and he started working and doing everything and helping the family. They went through the same struggle we go through. That's the beauty thing of these silent 30 years, that at the end of the day, God made himself to feel our pain, to know what we go through. So then when 30 years hit, he could teach us about grace, love, patience, and everything. The same thing you guys are trying to do with your kids, it's a beautiful thing, because you have to bring them up just like that and teach them while they're young, so when they get older, they could experience the grace and the love that comes from your home. You know, as I was diving into this, I came into an article that says that any child that is raised from young in a Christian home, not in a perfect home, in a Christian home full of grace, love, patience, because everything's gonna happen. You know how it is with kids. They're gonna test your patience and everything. At the end of the day, they're gonna become great human beings, great adults, right? Even if they fail, they know that they have Jesus Christ, that they have a second chance in life, you know? And the most beautifulest thing about that is that we all one day gonna be tested, we all gonna fail, and we know that he's gonna be there. And he took that role to teach us how to teach the kids when they're young and how to raise them up and a home full of love, grace, patience. And that's all I got for you guys today.
So Jesus and you, that's what we're talking about. Jesus and you. And in this series, we've learned that he, being God, became a man. It's one of the things that blows me away about Christ. It's one of the things I'm like, I forget it, and then I grab back a hold of it, and you're like, wow, how could he do that? How could he limit himself to become a human being? Interact so that he was mistreated, mistrusted, definitely misunderstood. He was disrespected. He was betrayed. He chose to take on that role. And many times in our excitement about what he did and his love for us, we say things like, and we begin to interact with Christ like this, that, okay, so if he came for me, if he did all of that for me, then it must be about me. And so I'm going to interact with Jesus on my terms. I'm going to interact with Jesus, and Jesus needs to, and what's the number one thing that people want? They want to be understood. You want to be understood. If we could follow you around with a little video camera and we watched you in information, having conversations with other people, we could watch you. If we could see inside your head, you're just waiting for the other person to be quiet so you can talk. And so you can be what? Understood. I want them to understand me. I want to be understood. And so to us, it's kind of logical. Okay, so God came for... what are the things we say? God loves me. He came for me. We say this a lot at Skyline. He pursues you. He pursues you. Sometimes we go too far. And we say that Jesus centered his life around you. And so when we do that, it's very, very easy for us to talk to God on our terms, to think, okay, I need to explain to God what I need. I need to tell God what I need him to do. How many hours have you spent in conversation with God telling him what you need him to do? In your family's life, in your life, in your loved one's lives, in your future spouse's life. God, this is what I need you to do. What's that set us up for? What that sets us up for is, wait a minute, if God is all powerful and he came for me, why is he not doing what I need him to do? If God is all wise, if God truly cares about me and my family, why is he not coming through? I've really made it clear to him what I need. What's happening? Maybe he's not faithful. Maybe he's not trustworthy. Well, Jesus understands you. He did not come so he could understand you. He wasn't in heaven going, man, I just don't get those people. I don't even know their name. No. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. For some of you, that doesn't mean anything. But for those of us who still have our hair, that means something. He knows every hair on your head. He knows you. He understands you. So what did he come for? Why does he pursue you? Why did he limit himself and become a human being? He came to reveal himself to you. The whole reason that Jesus came and interacts with you and pursues you is to reveal himself to you so you could get to know who he is. And great misunderstanding happens when you think, oh no, the reason that Jesus came was for my life. The reason that Jesus came was to give me a better life, to make my life work better, to give me the principles of life so I could work my life out. The reason that Jesus came was for me. No. The reason that Jesus came and interacts with you is to reveal himself to you. And when we get that backwards, we misunderstand. We totally misunderstand who he is and this beautiful relationship he's offering you. So let's jump in and take a look at a few passages. We start with this idea. People interacted with Jesus on their own terms. Therefore, he was misunderstood. By first, his own hometown. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Track that word. They were amazed. When Jesus spoke, it says in other passages he had authority. In other words, when he spoke, people were like, wait, that's different than what the other religious teachers teach. That sounds right. And he speaks with authority as if he's speaking for God. They were amazed. I'm just one level below that. Like when I speak, you're like, oh, I'm so amazed. It was an incredible piece. It was an incredible thing that he would do. He would speak and they would just be amazed. So get that idea. They were amazed. But then they responded based on their own understanding of life. Then they responded. What you're going to see next is them going, the way I look at life is this. What I've learned about life is this. They're going to interact with Jesus on their terms, their perspective. They say this, where did this man get these things? Now, it's interesting. They don't act like they're his. They act like they were given to him. They certainly can't be his. It says, they ask, what's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Sorry, carpenters. Isn't this guy's just a guy. We know this guy. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us now? There's nothing special about this guy. There can't be. They totally misunderstood. Listen to this. And they took offense at him. Offense is this gut reaction. The word has this idea of gut reaction and disgust. Its root word is that you trip. It's an offense. It's something that trips you up. So they're watching Jesus teach love, hope, grace, freeing people, healing people, and they are offended. They're offended by him. Now, before you get too disgusted with these folks, there's a very simple reason. They're looking at Jesus from their perspective. They're not interested in Jesus revealing himself to them. They're going, no, 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 no. I know my family. I know this family. I know this guy. There's no way he's special. So I will not accept this revelation from God. They had a very specific box or understanding. And they said, if Jesus' revelation, if God's revelation of himself does not fit within my box, I'm offended by it. I'm offended by God. He goes on to say, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home. Really quick side message. If you've come to know Christ and you just can't wait to go home and tell your family and you expect them to go, oh my goodness, that's amazing news. Chill your horses. Oftentimes, you're the last person that they'll hear it from. He could not do any miracles there except to lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, that wasn't because he didn't have the power to do it. It's because they wouldn't bring it to him. They wouldn't allow themselves to see God's revelation. They wouldn't trust him. They're like, no, we have needs, but we're not bringing them to you because you offend us. Then he was amazed by their lack of faith. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. So this thing's building. This thing's building, right? So Jesus is healing people, and he's teaching, and the crowds are building, right? They want to hear this. They want to see this. We want to be a part of this. They want this revelation. When his family heard about this, they went up to take charge of him, and they said, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. They're watching the same thing that you've read from the scriptures and said, that's incredible, that's awesome, that's wonderful. His family says, he's out of his mind. They couldn't see him. They misunderstood who Jesus was because they already had a box. Their family already had what they understood and who they understood God to be. Jesus' revelation did not fit that box. They rejected it. Therefore, great misunderstanding. Next is his enemies. And the teachers of the law, now the teachers of the law were, at this time in history, in the nation of Israel, they had teachers of the law, they didn't really serve as pastors. It wasn't exactly the same role as what I have, but they were considered teachers, and people would follow these different teachers. And they took the Old Testament law, which there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament, and they added to them. And so they made laws so you wouldn't break a law. So it said you're not supposed to work on Sundays, and then they made all these additional rules. You couldn't walk more than 2 miles. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that, so that you wouldn't break the laws. Now, this is at the core. This is at the core of a law teacher. They believed. They understood God. They understood his rules, and they believed that what God said was, if you follow these rules, you're righteous. You're with me. If you break them, you're not. They believed that they were doing a good enough job of following the rules that God would go, wow, you're amazing. I want you on my side. Now, we do this all the time. We raise our flag and you're like, God, did you see what I did? Did you see what I did? You do it in arguments with your spouse. Your spouse says, I'm a little worried about this. I didn't like the way you did that. You're like, well, didn't you see what I did over here, here, and here? Didn't you see these other things that I did? What have you done? It's a basic, same basic rule. You're righteous because you're proving your righteousness. It's called self-righteous. I think there's goodness in me. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, and Jesus was casting out demons, and they said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So they weren't just offended, they said, he's from Satan. He's from Satan. Again, Jesus has never said a cross word. He has never hurt somebody's feelings unjustly. He has never been selfish in his life. He has only taught that which is freeing people. He's healing people. He's feeding people. He's revealing himself to these people, and what's their response? He's evil. When you think you're self-righteous, when you think you have your own goodness, and this whole thing in this world is just to figure out how you can be better than other people, you will turn the world upside down. And that which is good you will call evil, and that which is evil you will call good. You'll miss the revelation. And there's great misunderstanding. And there was great misunderstanding. The only way they could explain this happening was, well, he's not with us, so he must be evil. Next was his followers. In this little story, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because I think every one of us would have done this, and many of our moms would have done this. He has 12 followers, and these 12 followers are not just hearing all of the teaching. They're not just watching all of the miracles. They get to have side conversations with him. After he teaches the crowd, they get to say, hey, Jesus, what did this mean, and how did this work? They get to have little conversations, so they really should be able to understand what's going on. And at that time in history, the Romans ruled the Jews, and all of the followers of Jesus was a Jew, and he claimed to be the Messiah, and he kept talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. It's like this. And he would tell parables about it. And he would say, the way you serve in the kingdom of God is like this. And he would tell these stories. And so in their minds, they see everything as physical. They don't see the spiritual. Even though that was Jesus' revelation, that was his message. His message is, don't trust this world. Don't try to build your life in this world. Build it in spirit. Well, mom of one of these, there was two of them that were brothers. One of the moms says, hey, Jesus, come here. Can I talk to you? He comes over and talks to her and says, yeah, what do you need? She goes, listen, when you establish your kingdom, can my one son be on the right and my other son be on the left? Right? Like, when this all comes about, I'm thinking about me, right? That's where I want to be. And then the other 10 respond. Now listen, that means all 12 of them responded the same way. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. Indignant means, I can't believe you tried to get over on me. I can't believe it. Indignant is, it's despicable what you're doing. Because they wanted it too. I can't believe you ask in public. What's the matter with you? They're indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. What is that? It's corporate America. It's not just corporate America. It's your own home. It is the way the world works. It's dog-eat-dog world. The reason that you want authority is so you can rule over the ones underneath you. The reason you want to be the boss is so you can tell everybody else what to do. Like, oh, I'm not like that. If you have brothers and sisters, you are like that. You absolutely are like that. Brother-sister life is all about getting positioned with mom and dad where you can rule over your brothers and sisters. That's what it's about. Jesus said, my son-in-law had somebody who he worked with as his company, his boss, and then he had somebody, it was his contemporary. And his boss lived in a really nice neighborhood, beautiful house, worth a lot of money, just bigger than he would ever need, and a beautiful house. He loved his house. And then my son-in-law, his contemporary, moved into the same neighborhood. The boss publicly said, oh, I cannot live in the same neighborhood as an underling. He sold his house and move to a bigger house in a nicer neighborhood. You're like, that's terrible. That's how the world works everywhere. We just don't do it publicly. It's how the world works. Jesus said, not so with you. Now, this is Jesus' revelation. This is Jesus revealing himself. That he works exactly opposite of the way you think the world works. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, slave is a strong word. And I know in our culture we throw that word around a lot, and people even talk about when they have jobs, oh, it's like I'm a slave. And I have never personally talked to someone who's been a slave. I cannot imagine that another human being has the right, that I am their property, and they have a right to tell me what to do, and when I don't do what they tell me to do, they can whip me. I can't grab it. I can't imagine. That's the word he uses. And he says, the way the world works is this. The most important person rules over and is served by everybody underneath him. But Jesus says, not so with you. He flips it upside down so that the most important person serves everyone else. Now, you have talents and you have abilities. Why were you given those talents and abilities? You have a life. Why were you given a life? Now, if you think that Jesus came so that you could have a better life, if you think that the reason that Jesus came was so that you could explain to him your life and what you need and what your weaknesses are and what your strengths are and what your, so that you could become more successful, you could rise, so you could have happiness, you will never understand Jesus. Jesus gave you your talents and your abilities and your resources and your life so you could serve other people. That is what it's there for. That's his revelation to you. Now, that makes all of us chafe. Even when I say it, I'm like, good grief, that's really strong. It's what he clearly reveals about himself. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Big idea? When we interact with Jesus as though he came so that we could be understood, when we interact with Jesus that the reason that he came is so that we could prove ourselves to him, so we could show him we have value, we are important. If we believe that the reason that Jesus came and the reason he's here to interact with us is because he wants me to build a life, a legacy I can look back and be proud of, you're going to misunderstand it. It will be so confusing. One minute you'll be jumping up and down about how great Jesus is and everybody should trust Jesus and Jesus is incredible and I'm going to change the world. And a year or two later, you're going to be like, Jesus, what happened? What happened? I thought all these great things were going to happen, and now my child has a deformity, and I have to spend my entire life serving this child. What's going on? I thought I was really going to be something, but there's a financial situation that's taking place that's wiped out everything. What's going on? The reason that Jesus came, and I want to remind you, he knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly who you are. The reason that Jesus came was to reveal himself to you. Do you know what happens when Jesus reveals himself to you? It changes you. Whenever you see Jesus for who he is, it changes you. When you see that Jesus truly, when you see that Jesus gave his life for the church, when a man sees who Jesus truly is, he loves his wife. When you see who Jesus truly is, you don't love money. You love serving. It changes you. When you see him, when you let him, when you open your eyes, when you don't look at him through your box or your family or your experience or your understanding, it changes you. Every week we've said, what does Jesus call you to? Well, one is he calls you to rest. He calls you to rest. How does that work? It works like this. You don't bring your purity to Jesus. You don't go, okay, I'm going to become a better person, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to change this, and Jesus, look at what I've done. You get your purity from Jesus. Jesus comes to you and says, I want to forgive you of your sin. I want to give you my righteousness. You don't bring your peace to Jesus. You don't learn the five lessons or principles of peace, practice that and go, okay, Jesus, look, I want to give you my peace. You get peace from Jesus. When he reveals himself to you, when you let Jesus reveal himself to you for who he really is, oh my God, the peace is incredible. You don't give your life to Jesus. You get life from Jesus. He also calls you to follow. Now, it's true that Jesus didn't pick this date. We did. But we've been through, all of us have been through quite the ordeal over the last 2 years of this whole pandemic and all of what's happened. There was genuine physical danger. And then we had to make decisions, and other people told us what we had to do and what we didn't have to do. And in that time, we said, listen, we're going to grow together spiritually while we are apart physically. And there's some amazing stories about how that has happened. But it is time for us to come back together. It is time for us to be together. The Bible is pretty clear about believers coming together and the power that has in your life. So September 12th is Spirit Day for us. To me, this is different than any other Spirit Day we've ever had, because never have we been dispersed like this before. And I want to challenge you to spend some time with Jesus and let him reveal himself to you. Don't ask him what he wants you to do. Let him reveal that he is the body of Christ. He dwells in the body of Christ. Jesus does not paint the picture that he just lives in a bunch of Christians all over the place. He paints the picture that we are the body of Christ and we come together. And I challenge you to spend some time and make a decision from Christ's revelation to you about who he is, that on that day, you will be here. We will be the body of Christ in one place. Then comes the mission then the mission ties into it directly, and we're going to be talking about this all through, right up until Spirit Day. But over the last 2 years, about 10% of our body has been doing all the ministry, while the rest of us have been dispersed. And they have been pouring their lives into our local church. It is time to rebuild the heart of our church. And the heart of our church is your ministry. The heart of our church is you're like, this is who I am, and these are the abilities I have, and here's the talents I have, and you know what they're for? They're to serve others. That's what they're for. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. We need over 100 people to come back to ministry. To say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there every week. I'm going to be on that team. I'm going to pour my heart and soul into that. I'm going to serve Jesus through that. So my challenge to you is sit with Jesus. Let him reveal himself to you. Don't talk about your schedule. Don't talk about what you need. Don't try to explain to him where you are. He knows you. He knows everything about what's happened over the last 2 years. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows who you are. Let him reveal himself to you. And then out of that revelation, you decide if you're going to be a part of the army, part of the body of Christ, right here in Skyline. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. You're amazing. Thank you for you. Lord, I want this to start with me. I have spent hours telling you what our church needs and what you need to do and what has to happen. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want you to reveal yourself to us and to me. I have so many boxes I've put you in. Jesus, I'm asking you to explode the box. I'm going to ask you to give each of us the humility to let you reveal yourself to you, to us, and for us to not look at you through the prism of our family and what we've always thought you were. Not try to bring our righteousness to you and prove ourselves to you. And not seek our own glory. But see you for who you are. To see you know us. For our relationship to grow, I don't need you to know me. I need to know you. I need to see you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that this week, don't let us go through this week without spending meaningful time understanding who you really are. In your name we pray. Amen.